If you have your Bibles, please open it up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Last week we thought about another passage that is in the Sermon on the Mount, the narrow gate and the wide gate that Jesus spoke about. And tonight I want us to come to a passage that will be very familiar to you, the wise and the foolish builder. In fact, during the week, those who were at the Holy Bible Club, it was Wednesday, Lewis was doing the talk, and he was speaking on this particular story. Isla afterwards came home and told me about a silly man who built his house in sand, and a very smart man who built his house on a beautiful rock. And that's the story we're going to come to tonight, the story of the smart man who built his house on a beautiful rock. And the reason we want to think about that in particular tonight is in Pilgrim's Progress, as we've been thinking through that story, primarily the section we thought about earlier is about the role of preaching in the life of the individual. And what we do in church when we come together and somebody in the middle talks to us for 30 minutes, that is not something that we do just out of tradition. That is something that we do because we believe it is purposeful. We believe it's essential for our own life and godliness, that here, as God's word is explained to us, we find how we should live. We find out what truth is, that the book that is explained to us, it's God's word, and it's relevant across all centuries, across all generations, across corners and parts of this world, that this book has in it everything we need for faith and for godliness. And so we open up this book each week in church and seek to understand it. That's why every time we meet on Sunday, we have preaching as a key, as the key part of our service, because we want to understand this book. And that is the purpose of preaching. We want to understand this book. What we've been doing the last two Sunday mornings is, I suppose, a little bit different from our normal, in that we're trying to think through what the Bible says about a particular ethical issue. But normally what we do is we simply move through books of the Bible to make sure we understand them, because we want to know God's truth. We want to try and, in time, understand all of God's truth, because it's what we need to grow. In this particular section we come to tonight, Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, it's not about preaching. It comes at the end of a particular sermon that was preached by Jesus. Rather, it's about how you respond to preaching. And so, rather than you simply listen to me talk about what preaching is and how it should be done and all those sorts of things, I think it's far more important that we think about how do we respond when we hear God's word preached. And that's the point that Jesus is seeking to make in this parable at the end of his own sermon. I want you to picture the background of this parable. Picture the scene. Jesus has just come out of the desert after the temptations. He's called to himself the first of his disciples. And then in Matthew chapter 4, a few chapters earlier, verse 23, we read, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and the region across from the Jordan followed him. In this picture, lots of people from all over are now drawn to Jesus like a magnet. They've come to hear this individual that they have been hearing all this rumor and all this gossip about, and they want to see him for themselves. They want to see his miracles for themselves. They want to hear this new kind of preaching that everybody is talking about. And so in chapter 5, Jesus gathers the people up onto a mountainside. He gets them to sit down, and he begins to teach them. And what he teaches them, that sermon, is what we have in Matthew chapter 5, through 7. This is all one sermon that Jesus taught this particular group of people. And there in that sermon, Jesus is going to go after their thoughts and their attitudes, their self-righteousness, their superficial religion that they were practicing. And he's going to call them to have renewed attitudes. And it's at the end of this sermon that Jesus has this particular illustration of the wise and the foolish builder. So remember that it's coming at the end of one long sermon. A sermon where Jesus has been challenging the people about the shallowness of their obedience and seeking to show them what genuine obedience looks like. It's not just don't kill, it's don't hate. It's about your attitude. It's about your heart as well. It's not just don't commit adultery, don't lust. It's about your heart. It's about your attitude as well. Real obedience affects more than the outside. It affects the way that we think. It affects the way that we feel about things, our motives behind the actions. And Jesus in this sermon is showing what a true child of God would be like. Look at the crowd that are listening to this sermon. If you pick an illustration this week, a lot of the people who were speaking at the Holy Bible Club, they had illustrations in their talk. Not one of them mentioned work, the workplace. Not one of them mentioned driving your car, because none of the kids drove cars. And none of the kids go to a workplace. They mentioned school. They mentioned games. They mentioned illustrations that relate to the audience in front of them. And Jesus does the same. He picks an illustration here that relates to the group of people sitting in front of him. So what were this group of people like? Well, we said last week, when we were thinking about that narrow gate, that the crowd that was listening was excited and interested. They were curious about Jesus. They were impressed by him. They traveled a very long distance to come and hear him. They wanted to be there. Then we also said at the end of Matthew chapter 7, if you turn to the end, verse 28 and 29, you see how the people respond after the sermon is over. It says in verse 28 of Matthew 7, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. So this group of people, they're all impressed with Jesus, and they like what they're hearing. They're all nodding their heads. They're all turning to the person beside them and saying, "That was powerful today, wasn't it? That was a good sermon. The word really got explained to us." And their heads are bouncing up and down. This is a receptive audience on the surface. Here is a group of people that are hanging on every word. Here's a group of people that seem to appreciate what they hear. And yet Jesus makes it very clear they are not a group of people who are entirely Christian. In fact, we know that because right in the middle of the crowd are the 12. And one of the 12 is Judas himself, who is going to betray the Lord. In the crowd, everybody is zealous, everybody is interested. They're all nodding their head in agreement with everything being said. But they're not living in real relationship with Jesus. Some maybe are, but a lot are simply nodding their heads and have never really changed their spiritual condition. In the crowd, all listened approvingly, but not all were saved. And so Jesus, at the end, picks an illustration to try and highlight the fundamental difference between the group of people that sat in front of him. And brings up, at the end of the sermon, the big question, how do you know if someone is a Christian, really? How do you know if someone is a true believer? How can you know for yourself that you are a true believer? Well, maybe as this crowd were thinking through that particular question that Jesus is raising as he gets near the end of his sermon, some of them and maybe some of us would say, well, a true Christian is somebody who says they're a Christian. Somebody who says Jesus is their Lord. But Jesus says, no. Look at what he says in verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Jesus says, a person can acknowledge that he is Lord, even acknowledge that he is Savior. A person could acknowledge that they need the work of Jesus to remove the filth of their particular sins, and yet they can be speaking a lie as they say all of those things. Maybe even a lie that deceives themselves. You see this all the time. People who say they're Christians, people who confess to be Christians, yet their faith only ever goes as far as their words. Jesus says there's more to it than words. Or maybe then we would think, maybe the crowd was thinking, well, if it's not just somebody who says, Lord, Lord, maybe it's somebody who does wonderful things for God. Somebody whose work maybe even God blesses. And God gives lots of fruit to. And Jesus says, no, not that either. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Drive out demons. And perform many miracles. Those are huge things. And yet look at what Jesus says at the end of verse 22. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is starting to become scary. If a genuine Christian is not simply somebody who says they belong to Christ, if a genuine Christian is not simply somebody who works for Christ, if it's not even somebody whose work for Christ that seems to be bearing a lot of fruit, how can you tell the difference between a true and a false Christian? Even more important, how can you know yourself that you are a true Christian? That's the question that is hanging in the air as Jesus begins to tell his parable of the wise and the foolish builder. That's the background, this large crowd of interested people, but with a fundamental difference. They're not all genuine. And Jesus is trying to show that difference. He's trying to show what really marks a true believer. That's the background. Now I want you to notice the picture of the parable. I want you to notice what the story says about itself. And notice that the parable itself, Jesus says it illustrates certain types of people. He says it applies to those who hear these words of mine. The phrase is used in verse 24 to apply to the wise builder. It's also used in verse 26 to apply to the foolish builder. And both groups, both the wise and the foolish builder, both the groups that are being portrayed here, those who hear these words of mine, all the listeners listening to Jesus, they heard these words of his. They all heard about and knew the way of salvation. They all thought they were okay. They all nod their heads approvingly. Yet listen to the picture that Jesus says. Look at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine but does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Remember the scene? The question is hanging in the air. How do you tell the difference between a real and a pretend Christian? How can I be sure if I am genuinely a child of God? So Jesus tells a story where he likens the true believer to a wise builder, and the false believer to a foolish builder. Notice the similarities in this picture. The similarities between the builders. Both men, they build a house. And for all events and purposes, we can assume these houses look very similar. In exactly the same way, all of the people listening to Jesus, all who heard these words of mine, all of them had traveled far to be there. All were excited to be there. All were hanging on every word. They looked so similar. The listeners shared the same religion, just as the wise man and the foolish man appeared to have very similar houses. Also, both builders in the story, they seem to build in the same locality. We know that because they face the same wind and the same waves and the same storm. Both of them go through the same outward circumstances. Neither has an advantage over the other. They face the same trials, and we can assume in life they have very similar lifestyles. Those two men in Jesus' story, they're very, very similar. Similar houses in the same locality. Outwardly, they look the same. Just as the two groups sitting in front of Jesus looked so similar. They were all religious, all theological, all orthodox, all wanting to be moral, all, we could assume, if they were here today, serving in the church, all supporting it financially, all responsible, engaged citizens in the community. They seemed to believe alike and behave alike. And yet, although they looked very similar, there was one very big difference between the houses that these two men built. What was the difference? Well, if you were here on Wednesday, you'd know it was the foundations. Silly man builds his house in the sand. A smart man, he builds his house on that beautiful rock, the foundations. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. In verse 26, that foolish man, he builds his house on sand. The two men, it seemed, had so much in common, and yet they differ in just one issue, and it proves to be absolutely vital. One builds his house on rock and is forever dubbed the wise man. One builds his house on sand and throughout history is called the foolish man. So let's ask the obvious question. What is this key ingredient? What is it that the rock symbolizes that the wise man built his house upon? I think at first we're tempted to think of this as maybe being about conversion. It's a real conversion experience. And that, at one level, would make sense, because unless you realize that you're a sinner, unless, as we said last week, you enter the narrow way, that personal way, the way God has laid out, unless you come and throw yourself at the mercy of Jesus, you can't be saved. That's true. That's fundamental to Christianity. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. See, Jesus isn't talking to a group who, where some were moral and Christians and, you know, knew they were, and some were blatant sinners needing to repent. He's talking to a group who all think they're okay, who all think they're justified before God. See, in this illustration at the end of his sermon, Jesus isn't telling people how to become a Christian. Rather, he's giving people who say they're religious, people who say maybe they're even Christians, a way of checking themselves, a way of testing themselves to see whether their profession is actually true. So if it's not real conversion, what is the test? What is the test? How can a professor check to see if they are really saved? If you look carefully at the text, Jesus tells us himself. Look at what it says in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The phrase, puts them into practice, is the key. That's the foundation. That's the rock that is being referred to. It's a putting these words into practice. Putting Jesus' words specifically into practice. The word of God, the word of Christ. Also look at how Jesus describes the listeners depicted by the foolish builder in verse 26. They're everyone who hear these words of mine, but do not put them into practice. There are people who hear, nod their heads, but they don't actually do anything. They nod their head in agreement, but they never ever change. The thing that distinguishes a wise and a foolish builder It was the foundation they built their house upon. The quality that separated the religious crowd in front of Jesus was whether, having heard those words, whether they obeyed them or not. The test that shows whether you are a true Christian or not is how you respond to the word of God. Do you simply nod your head, agree with it, think it's helpful and good? Or are you genuinely reshaped by it? Are you obedient to it? The foolish builder is like the scribes and the Pharisees. They have their own religion of traditions and acceptable behavior, behavior that's external, it's superficial. They decide how far they're going to go. They decide really what they're going to do. They live a life that's built on a foundation of sand, forever shifting as their opinion and society's opinions change. They look religious, but in reality, they move and they shift according to their preferences. They act like they are religious. They act like they are pious, but they don't really embrace the commands of the Word of God. That's a foolish man. The wise man is different. The wise man, they don't just hear. They don't just nod. They don't just say that's helpful. Rather, when they hear God's word, they're compelled to respond. When they hear about sin, they're broken. When they hear and recognize that they are not doing what they should do, they want to change. When they hear about the needs of a lost world around us, they feel compelled to move in action. When they hear the basic commands of what a Christian looks like, what it means to be like Christ, they want to change and conform their life to those standards. That is true. You're never saved because you obey God's word. No, not at all. You're only saved by the mercy of Jesus. But when Jesus changes you, Ephesians 2:10, he makes you into a new creation that wants to do good work, that wants to then please God. That is biblical. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Or 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I do not know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." That's the life of the wise man. It doesn't mean that you are perfect after you become a Christian. It does mean that every time God's word is opened, and we hear it explained to us, that we're convicted with all the ways we're falling short, and we want to move forward and to seek to obey it a bit better. That's what the wise man does. They are affected not just by nodding, but they are affected to do something different every time God's word is opened. Christianity is not a superficial thing. It's a transforming thing. These two builders, they build very similar houses, but only one builds his house on the rock, on obedience to God's word. Notice as well that there were serious consequences for each builder depending on the foundation their home was built upon. See that with the wise man's house in verse 25. "The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." That house lasts. It stands through every trial. It's a permanent house. But look at the foolish man's house in verse 27. "The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. It was destroyed. It comes to absolutely nothing." just like the people Jesus talks to in verse 22, who bring their many good deeds before God, trying to get into heaven. It all comes crashing down as he says to them, "Depart, I never knew you." Here, in this particular parable, Jesus makes so clear that it makes all the difference how we respond to God's word. That's how we know if we genuinely belong to God or not. Jesus told this parable so those listeners listening to that first Sermon on the Mount could check their spiritual condition. And we need to do that same check on us. What about you? When God's word is opened in church, God's word is faithfully preached. And I'm not saying every sermon you hear is going to be good or accurate. You're going to hear sermons from fallible man. But as you search the scriptures, like the men of Berea, and you see that what is being told to you marries up with the whole testimony of scripture, as you see this is what God's word itself says, how do you respond? Do you change in the way you think? Does it affect the way that you behave at home, not just at church, but at home? Does it change the way that you talk to the colleagues sitting beside you at work? Does it change the way that you engage with your children? It's not enough just to have Christian feelings. Anybody can have Christian feelings. Anybody can get warm and fuzzy when they sing. And it can enjoy being together and can enjoy working on things together as a church. Those are human feelings. But true spiritual life moves when God's word is explained. True spiritual life has to be affected by God's word. There's men and women in our world who every Sunday trick themselves into thinking they're okay, and Monday to Saturday they never live any differently. God's word changes. You can't truly be affected by the gospel and never change. You can't truly repent and believe and life just goes back to normal. You will sin, you will fall, but is there in your life a progression? Are you able to look into your heart and see that it is deceptively wicked? Are you able to look into your heart and see that, yes, I continue to sin and I hate the things that I do, but are you able to say, I thank you, God, that even though I do continue to sin, I am not what I once was? That as I look back on my Christian life, I recognize I'm not perfect, but I see that there is a small progression, small growth, some conformity to God, a greater pain when I let him down, greater grief and awareness of the sin that is in my life, that you see more of the depth of sin in your life and you feel even more determined to fight against it. Here's a story that Jesus tells of two similar men with one crucial difference that changed the outcome completely. How do you respond to God's word? Because it says something about where you really are. And that changes the outcome completely. It's true. God's word makes it clear that preaching, faithful preaching, as it opens up God's word, is a gift from God. But how do you respond to preaching? How you respond reveals your heart. How do you feel about God's word when it is preached? Even more importantly, how do you respond and God's word is preached? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your word, and we thank you for how you, by the power of your Spirit, help individuals to explain it to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to examine our hearts and to see how we respond when it is faithfully explained. And where we fail to change, where we show hardness of heart, Lord, we pray that you would help us to examine ourselves and see whether we are truly yours. We pray, Lord, even now that some realizing that they do not know you, that they would be moved to come and to seek after you while you may be found. And we pray, Lord, that all of us would seek to live in greater conformity to you and your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.